ruin them with my own words. And I took that song and I put my own words to it. And I need you sophisticated Yankees to help me out tonight. Can you do that? I sang this song at a Bob Jones church. You know, I'm just who I am. I don't put on any airs. I'm not trying to impress anybody. Good grief, by the time I do it, my kids show up. My wife sits there and goes, I'm not married to that guy. So I learned, just be yourself. Dad always says, just be yourself and you won't have nothing to run from. He said, live your life. It's terrible to have to look over your shoulder all the time. Be honest, live yourself. But anyway, I just got there. I'd done it before, and I forgot where I was at. And there said his people doing for me what I'm about to ask you to do. And Bob Jones graduate sitting there going, oh, my goodness, how did I get him into my church? What I need you to do is help me with this. Come on, snap your fingers for me, please. We sat 16 rows near the back. We don't hear much, and that's a natural fact. We sit and giggle, draw pictures, and we talk real low. We're having too much fun on the 16th row. On the 16th row, crossword puzzles are in. We sit and look at pictures, places we have been. Don't ask about the sermon, cause we don't know. We're having too much fun on the 16th row. Now, come on, you're supposed to laugh at this stuff. Well, the preacher preaching sermon about the mission field, trying to get his people their lives to yield. Dear Jesus, don't you call me, cause I can't go. I'm having too much fun on the 16th row. All right, good enough. See, if you'd have laughed, I'd have sung another song. But I figured, while you were just sitting there looking at me like a dying cow in a hailstorm, or calf at a new gate. Now, I've seen a calf looking at a new gate. But I've never seen a dying cow in a hailstorm. Not seen that one. I thought, well, we better move on because these people are more sophisticated than I am. Yeah. I hope you get electrocuted back there. I'm not going to ask you how old you are, but you look good for as old as you are. I asked him this evening, I said, what is the secret to your youth? He says, well, I like to walk a lot. And I said, well, that's great. I hear that. My dad, he's 77 years old, and he walks nearly every day. And I guess it's pretty good. And about to move on to another subject, and he said, no, wait a minute. Let me tell you what happened to me the other day when I was out walking in the woods. So I was walking in the woods, and all of a sudden I hear this, help, please help me. And I looked around, he said, and I didn't see anybody. I went to take another step or two. Just as I went to step, I heard that voice say, hey, help, look down here. And I looked down, and it was a talking frog. I've been over and picked up that talking frog and put him in my hand. And that talking frog says, I've been turned into this. I was a beautiful princess, and I was turned into a frog. But to break the spell, if a man would kiss me, I would turn back into a beautiful princess. He looked at the frog a moment, went to put it in his pocket. Frog says, wait a minute, aren't you going to kiss me? He looked at the frog. He says, no, at my age, I think I'd rather have a talking frog. He's not laughing. He's not laughing. He's back here sharpening a blade. All right. Let's take our Bibles. We're going to go two places tonight. My wife always shudders when I say turn to two different places in the Bible. She says, if I can preach for an hour with one text, how long am I going to preach with two? But I want to look, first of all, at Matthew chapter 26, and then we're going to go over to Luke chapter 11. This is the direction I feel impressed to go. Felt this way last night. Once again, this is not by my design. It's not by the preacher's design. This is by... And listen, folks, I've been preaching for 39 years. This coming June the 24th, I will have been preaching 39 years. Be working on my 40th year after June. I'm the 24th. I've pastored two churches, and I've held hundreds of revival meetings and preached to thousands of, literally thousands of people and thousands of young people at the camp. And the thing that I try my best, and I don't always succeed because I'm no better, no worse than the Apostle Paul when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace." But I try to preach what the Lord lays on my heart. It's hard enough to preach when the Lord's in it. I just soon go to a house and watch a basketball game as to try to preach without him in it. I'm serious. I don't say that flippantly. I don't say it as some kind of matter of humility or anything like that. God, I want God in it. And I believe the Lord's in this tonight. I thought about last night's message all the way up here and through parts of the day last week. And when I left last night, God put this message back on my heart. But Matthew chapter 26, and I want you to begin reading with me in verse 37. "And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "began to be sorrowful and to be very heavy." Now, let's look at verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane." That's just to let us know what we're at. This is Jesus' time in the garden where he prays, "Let this cup pass from me." "Then cometh Jesus with them," that is Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples. Judas is not there. "And he said to the three, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Now, I don't want to be any longer than I'm supposed to be tonight, but I want you to notice that word exceeding. It to me sounds like a misuse of the English language. Now, I'm no corrector of the Bible by any stretch of the imagination. And I would think that it would say he was exceedingly sorrowful. But I learned that there is a difference between exceedingly and exceeding. Every word of the Lord is pure. It's supposed to be there. It wouldn't be there if it wasn't supposed to be there. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 17, I believe it is, God made a promise. Now, I remember, I've had this in the back of my mind. It's one of the things I've been thinking about for years, and exceedingly. Why doesn't he say exceedingly? Why every now and then it says exceeding, and it doesn't say exceedingly consistently to the Scriptures? And I saw where God made a promise to Ishmael, "I will bless him exceedingly." And then he turned around and he says, "I will bless you exceeding." Said to Abraham, "I will bless you exceeding." And the light went on. The blessing that God gave to Abraham was far greater than the blessing God gave to Ishmael. It exceeded all blessings, exceeding. And when the Bible says here that Jesus Christ was exceeding sorrowful, that's not a play on words, folks. He was so sorrowful that when he prayed as great drops of blood came out of him. Prayed fervently, prayed hard. William Carey was once, not William Carey, but Charles Finney was once asked the question if he ever knew anybody that prayed so hard that they sweat great drops of blood. And Charles Finney says, "No, but I've known men who prayed so hard that their nose bled." Now, folks, I know the time in which I've been called to preach. I know the people that I've been called to preach. I know how some of you and some of the people that I'm privileged to preach to think when they hear things like that. "Oh, that's ridiculous. That's so unnecessary that a man would pray so fervently that his nose would bleed. That someone would pray so fervently that his eyes would hurt from crying so much. And he would pray so hard and so fervently that his throat would get raw and raspy." The person, listen folks, when your back's against the wall, you're going to pray. And you're not going to pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep." You're going to pray. And you're going to pray fervently. And we're going to get into that in a little bit. How that James says the effectual fervent prayer. We talked about it last night for a few moments. The effectual, that's the prayer that is effective, is fervent prayer. It's fervent. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's not just that the person prays hard, but he lives right. He lives right in the process of, now a lot of people in our churches live right, but they don't pray hard. Now there's a big difference in the way things are today and the way the things work in other people's lives at other times. We've got a lot of people that live right, but they don't pray hard. And I want to get it out, I want me and you to get it out of our heads that, well, we're not supposed, no, you look what the Bible says here about Jesus Christ. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And when he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith to Peter, now why did he single out Peter? Because Peter, just a few verses earlier, says, if all forsake thee, I'll not forsake thee. Isn't the Lord neat? He didn't single out James and John, but listen to him. And Peter said unto him in verse 35, though all should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also saith all the disciples. But now he gets down there. Jesus had been praying fervently, praying great drops of blood, praying. He's on the verge of death. I believe the devil was trying to kill him before he got to the cross. He was in intercessory prayer. He was in fervent prayer. He was in a place where the flesh doesn't like to go. He wakes up. He goes to where he left the three disciples. He finds them asleep, and he saith unto Peter. He didn't tell him. You said just a few hours ago that you will die with me, but he saith unto Peter, went out of his way to say it to Peter. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time. This is the second time in praying, saying, Oh, Father, let this cup pass, that may pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away. And I want you to notice this. And prayed the third time, saying the same words. Saying the same words. Father in heaven, we look to you to do that which only you can do tonight. Arrest our tension. Open up our hearts and minds. Make our hearts fertile ground to receive the seed of the Word of God tonight, that it might send root down deep and bear fruit upward. Lord, we pray that special need that is heaviest in the heart of each one of us tonight, you and your generosity and kindness and power will meet that particular need and do it miraculously in such a way that we have to stand back and say, look what the Lord's done. It's marvelous in our eyes. To the place that we cannot take a minute or an ounce of the glory, but we have to give it all to thee and praise and thank thee for the wondrous work that you have done. Lord, make us people of prayer. In Jesus' sweet name I pray. Amen. Jesus asked the question there to the sleeping disciples, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I asked a question one time, and please just bear with me. I'm just trying to preach tonight what God laid on my heart, but I can't say these things without saying some things that I'm about to say. Back in 1989, we went to a deep, dark hole. In the process of that, God taught me how to pray. I really believe that. God taught me. I really believe that God taught me how to pray. I learned how to pray. You say you learned how to pray? Our text for tonight is Luke chapter 11, verse 2, where the disciples said to Jesus Christ, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. My prayer life went from just 2 or 3 or 4 minutes at a time to sometimes 45 minutes to an hour and a half. The longest I've ever prayed at one time was 2 hours. The most I've ever prayed in a day was 6 hours. I try my best to get alone with God and spend quality time alone with Him. On my face praying. I'm not asking you, I'm not encouraging you to do something that I have not been asked and encouraged to do myself. Look at the question Jesus Christ asked His disciple there. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? When God had taught me that and showed me how to pray and taught me how to pray, my prayer life went with just a few, literally just a few minutes. Have you ever got on your knees and tried to pray and then got up from your knees and realized you've only been there for just 2 or 3 minutes? And it seemed like it was all you could do to do that. It was all you could do just to do that. It's just spend those 2 or 3, 4, 5 minutes in prayer. I hand out 3 and 5 cards one time at a church over in Indiana. And I didn't ask for a name. I didn't ask for an ID card or anything like that. I just asked them to put a number. on that particular card, and when the offering is taken up, there's probably 100 people in the auditorium. It was the Sunday school, so they were all adults. I asked them to take that 3x5 card and just put a number. How much time, when you pray, do you spend in prayer? They were good, and they were kind, and they put them back. Not one of them didn't put anything. They all put something. Some of them had zeros. But the most of anyone that was, we're talking adults tonight. The most of any one of the cards, and I know not who they were. I'm not interested in knowing who they were. God knows who they are, and God knows what needs to be done. But the most of any one of those cards, out of about 70 or so cards that were handed in, only one person had 10 minutes. When they pray 10 minutes. Look at the question Jesus Christ asked somebody who should know how to pray. Why could you not watch with me at least 1 hour? When we think about an hour in prayer, we think, my goodness, I'm lucky if I can pray 5 minutes and the Lord wants me to pray, spend time alone with Him like that. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? When I read that, it broke my heart. Thinking of all the times that I thought I knew how to pray and thinking of all the times that I thought I'd spend in prayer. You know, it'd be lucky if we had 4 or 5 people together and we actually spent 25 or 30 minutes in prayer, each one of us praying just a little bit at a time. You know what I'm trying to tell us, folks? We've been called to the heavenly throne of grace to pray and make our petitions known. We've been encouraged throughout the Scriptures, as I pointed out last night, the crimson flow that flows from Genesis to Revelation of men who were men of prayer. They weren't just men of the Bible. They were men of prayer. Men who knew how to pray. Men who spent much time in prayer. The best example of prayer in the Bible is still the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no wonder they came to Him in Luke chapter 11, which is the first and second place I want us to notice tonight. It was no wonder they came to Him and asked Him the question, Lord, teach us to pray. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place. Now, folks, I want you to pay attention to that right there. Pay attention. I'm not opposed. I don't believe the Bible's opposed to praying behind the wheel or praying while you're washing dishes and praying while you're vacuuming the floor or praying while you're building a house or whatever you're doing. I'm not saying that is wrong. I'm not even saying that's... I'm just telling you there ought to be times in mine in your life where we go and get alone with God. When we're not trying to multitask. I'm getting fed up with texters. When you talk to me, look me in the eye. Not on the screen of your... What'd you say? You say something to me? I want to smack it out of their hands and say, my eyes are here. My eyes are here. Dad said to me when as a kid growing up, would you shake a man's hand? You look him in the eye. You know, there are some cultures that is considered bad taste to look people in the eye. Those are second-class cultures, by the way. I like the idea of being able to look people in their God-given eyeballs, shake their hand firmly, give a firm yes or no as to a proposition that they lay with you. May I tell you tonight, we've been called to pray. We have been encouraged to pray. You can't read the Scriptures and not come away without any other conclusion that people, God's people, are supposed to be people of prayer tonight. We're supposed to pray. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, I'm sure He had, as He walked along, He thought and prayed. But He also had those times when He got alone and prayed. And folks, that's where most of us fail. Oh, we can all say, yeah, I pray every day. All of us can say, if you're any kind of Christian at all, every one of us can say, yeah, I pray every day. But could you not watch 1 hour? Could you not watch 1 hour? Could you not somehow in that 24-hour period? Listen, you make sure you get enough sleep, don't you? You make sure you don't miss any meals, don't you? Unless you're deliberately trying to lose some weight or you're fasting, you make sure you don't miss any of that. You make sure you don't miss your favorite basketball team or football team or baseball team playing and spending 2 or 3 hours in front of a boot tube watching that. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Jesus Christ asked the question to somebody who said, I'll die for you. Could you not watch 1 hour? Could you not pray with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest thou also enter into temptation. Their night was about to be turned upside down. And part of the reason why it was about to be turned upside down and multitudes of them followed Christ in the distance and from afar and full of fear is because these were people who hadn't prayed yet like they were supposed to pray. So when they saw, oh yeah, they probably figured they could pray. Like most of us, at one time or another, we all, yeah, I pray every day. Oh, I just have a good time running the vacuum cleaner and praying. Oh, I just have a good time, just me and the Lord driving up down Interstate 77, and I'm just talking to the Lord, amen. Well, that's fine. That's just multitasking. And if I was the Lord, no. Let's turn it around. What if you were talking to the Lord, and He was multitasking? Now, yes, He can. He can listen to you 100% and control the world at the same time. But you and I can't. You and I can't do that. We do not have that ability. Most of us have to hone in on what we're about to do. We have to concentrate on what we're about to do. And Jesus Christ, the one that they ask the question, they come to Him. They've watched Him for months now, and probably years now, watching this. And you know, when they watched the Master, they realized they didn't know how to pray. When they watched Him, who knew, get up early in the morning while it was still dark and go off somewhere to pray, and know that Jesus Christ went up the mountains, and the Bible says, and spend all night in prayer, they realized, hey, listen, I don't pray as much as I'm not the prayer warrior that I like to think I am tonight when I look at the prayer life of Jesus Christ. So they came sheepishly and under conviction and said to the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, would You show us how to do what You do? Will You show us how to pray? Listen, folks, I don't care if this is 2009. It's time for God's people to stop. Stand still. Go somewhere and deliberately pray and talk to God. Amen. Oh, we're busy. Yeah, we're too busy doing everything that's not important and leaving out the important stuff. Amen. Yeah, we're too busy. I'm sorry, folks. Let me just get personal here. My dad in 1968 was raising 3 teenage kids on 1 salary. You say, what does that have to do with prayer? He had the same amount of time, same 24-hour period, same responsibilities that you and I have, same burdens that you and I have, and yet we think today in 2010 we had it a whole lot harder than they had in 1968. No, here was a man that had 3 teenage children, pastoring the church at the same time, still trying to put food on the table, but yet we got off the school bus and we didn't go into the house if the doors were shut, and there were times we sat on the front porch of the Griffiths house waiting for Dad to stop praying. Amen. There were times, friends, I could hear Him when I got off the bus. Oh, I don't like that. Yeah, okay. I stood in the driveway, and I could hear my daddy praying. Before my mother died, 1990, they came to me. Dad came to me and said, would you like some neighbors? And I said, sure. I knew what he was talking about. He bought that little piece of property next to the house and set up a single wide trailer. And I was a little, my motives were a little skewed. I wanted my children, my boys, and my nephews to see what I was privileged to see when I was growing up in their home. Jonathan got up one day, said, I'm going over to Grandma's and get me some breakfast. That's fine. He walked out the door. Seconds later, he come back in. What's going on? They out of bed in town? No, they're in there praying. They're in there praying. I come home from a revival meeting. Gary knows what I'm talking about. You other preachers know what I'm talking about. You know, most of the time going to some of these churches, it's like plowing in a rocky field. And they expect you to come in and blast it out of, you know, blast us out of complacency. I ain't got enough power. I don't have the kind of dynamite. And I'd been gone for 2 weeks after spending some time with my sons and my wife and kissing on them and telling them I love them. I'm going over to see my folks and walked across the yard there. Dad had already gone into town, went up to the door. It was summertime and the screen door was closed, but the house door was open and my mother was sitting there, couldn't get on her knees like she used to because of her arthritis, but sitting there with that old Scofield reference Bible on her lap with her glasses now on the pages of that Bible with tears running down her face and her hand folded over that Bible praying and calling out to God. I want to tell you, I stood there in holy awe and reverence and watched that woman get a hold of God for us. And when she died in 2004, I felt the rope go limp. You know what I mean? We had somebody on the end of that rope keeping it tight. And you look at me, I'm 58 years old, and we've been trying ever since then to get it tight again. You ever feel like the devil's gotten in, you can't get him out? We lost a prayer warrior, and there was a 110-pound woman, eat up with rheumatoid arthritis, but she knew how to talk to God. She knew how to wrestle with the Lord Jesus Christ, and my daddy knew how to get a hold of God. And if there's a reason why he had two sons in the ministry and a daughter who loves the Lord and saints from Jesus Christ, it's because we stood out in the driveway in holy awe and reverence and could hear our daddy pray above the sounds of the traffic. I don't like it. Too bad. That's why our country's in the shape that it's in, because we don't have people that know how to tarry at least 1 hour with the Lord. Sorry. Come around after the service and give me your brand of Christianity. I'll take the kind I was raised around every time. When I die, you know what I want my boys to say? I want them to say, the rope went limp. I do. I want them to walk past my cold and ashen face and say, we lost the best prayer warrior we ever had. One time my boys got up, David was 12 and Jonathan was 4 or 5 years old, got up, David was in there into the teen years, and he might have been 13, got up in the middle of the night and stole away up here to the bedroom. They had those two single beds there, two twin beds sleeping in those beds, got up in the middle of the night, fell on my face between those two places, those two beds there, and cried and prayed. And then knelt over my boys and cried and wept over each one of them. And then the next morning, my oldest boy comes down the steps and says, Mama, was Daddy up in our room last night? Was Daddy up in our room last night? Mama says, probably. Probably. That's I want him to say about me. You say, that's brag. I don't care. You can say what you want. You can believe what you want. You can take it and scoot it all aside and say, I don't like that kind of Christianity. I want to tell you one more time, that's the kind of Christianity that made this country. That's the kind of Christianity that brought Christianity out of the caves and the catacombs and made it the worldwide religion it is today. People knew how to pray. It wasn't the preaching. It was the praying that shook this country for God and shook this world. It wasn't the oratory, and we thank God for that kind of stuff. But it was those men and women who know how to get along with God and wrestle with it and sweat as it were great drops of blood until blood came out their noses, until their throats were raw and raspy, and wrestled with God. And he asked those disciples who he had been teaching for 3.5 years, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? You mean you couldn't watch and pray with me 1 hour? And I believe Jesus Christ is saying the same thing to you and me tonight. Now, I've been saved over 50 years. Some of you have been saved for years and years too, yourselves. I'm not talking to babies. This is not a junior week or a teen week. But could you not tarry with the Lord at least 1 hour? Could you not somewhere find that secret place where he went off to a place to pray, and when he had ceased praying, as our text says for tonight, when he had ceased praying, I mean had that time, that place and that time. My favorite place to pray, seriously, I have a favorite place to pray when the weather's right, is behind the pulpit in the tabernacle. On my face. When the weather's right. Now I pray in the cabin when it's warm enough. The thing doesn't heat up very well. On my face. along with God. And I can tell you this, without fear of contradiction, I have prayed more on the platform than I have preached on the platform. I've spent more time behind the pulpit praying than I have behind the pulpit preaching. That camp pulpit. And Jesus Christ went and prayed three times. One place in your King James authorized version of 1611, it says, and he went and prayed the same thing. You know why some of you don't pray like you ought to pray? Like we ought to pray? Because we think we just, well, you know, what can I say? What is there to say? The disciples watched Jesus. The disciples have been watching him for months and years up to Luke chapter 11. Humbly, sheepishly, but reverently and inquisitively, they came to Jesus and realizing they didn't know how to pray. You know, when we watch, listen, I don't know how to play tennis. But I believe John McEnroe knew how to play tennis. And I'm not going to ask him to show me how to play tennis. I'll ask John McEnroe. You know what I'm saying? I think I'd look up Mickey Mantle and ask him to show me how to bat. Amen? I'm not going to ask her. She'd probably bat better than me, and I'd be really embarrassed. But I'll go to Mickey Mantle or Ted Williams, someone like that, because I figure they know how. They'd watch Jesus. They thought they could pray. They thought they knew how to pray. But watching Jesus, I guarantee you they stood in the shadows and watched him pray. I was reading between the lines. You can assume, you say, well, that's your assumption, yeah. Opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got one, and yours stinks. Amen? Here's my opinion, but I guarantee you, they didn't ask him, Lord, teach us to pray, because he just figured that, oh, we want to pray. No, they asked the Lord, teach us to pray, because they'd watched him pray. He didn't get up quietly all the time at 4 or 5 or 3 o'clock in the morning and steal off and not wake somebody up. I can almost guarantee you, in the shadows, on a rock, sit some of those guys watching the master at work. And they put their heads in shame down and said, I thought I could pray until I watched him. I thought I knew how to pray. Somebody, Bartholomew or Nathaniel, would come along and sit down. What are you doing? And hear the groans and the sighs. And you look at me and remember the words of this dumb, lathered up preacher. When Jesus walked into the funeral at Nain, the Bible says he groaned in his spirit. And you think of the number of times when he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and he saw them weeping. He wasn't weeping. He didn't weep because Lazarus was dead. He was weeping because they were weeping. And the Bible says he groaned in his spirit. Now, you just remember my dumb words tonight. I don't care for Christianity that doesn't break our hearts. That our hearts are not broken over things that need to be broken over. Amen? Christianity that doesn't have... Listen, tears don't hinder prayer. Tears enhance prayer. And I'm of the opinion you can't fake them. What about the Hollywood actors? Did you know that they have to think about something sad? Because you can't turn them on and turn them off. Those tears are a manifestation of something that is real in that person's life. So therefore, I don't believe you can fake them. All their people. But they have to think of something that's sad because you just don't turn them on and you don't turn them off. And a Christianity that is not like Christ isn't Christianity at all. And they sit there. And the eyes went over to a blackened silhouette in the moonlight on his face, grappling and wrestling with God Almighty. It was God wrestling with God. Think about that. And why, look at me, you who have made up your excuses in your minds as to dismiss what I'm trying to preach tonight and the way I'm trying to preach it and the thing I'm trying to get across to you, you who have dismissed it out of your mind, why would Jesus beg? Why would Jesus weep? Why would Jesus sweat great drops of blood? Why would he set that kind of example and precedent to show his disciples and show his people that's how it's supposed to be done? If that's not how it's supposed to be done. I don't want most people praying for me. Seriously. Because most people pray like this, especially if I'm sick. Lord, if it be thy will to kill him, that's okay. If it be thy will to heal him, that'll be good too. But I prefer the first one. No, if I wanted well, I went to my mama. Because mama was going to pray, God, don't take my son. Amen? I want to go to someone who wants me around for a while. Amen? Whether it's God's will that I go early, or whether it's God's will that I pass on, or whether it's God, that's between God and God alone. But I want someone standing in the gap who says, no, Lord, don't take him now. Amen? So when I want someone praying for me, I want someone praying for me that's going to spend some time alone with God in prayer and intercession and laying a hold of God for me and my family with tears. I want people to say, if it breaks George's heart, it breaks mine. If it stirs Brother Griffith's heart, it stirs mine. They'd watch that for all those months and years, Jesus Christ stealing the way, and they come to him, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. And we hit on this just lightly last night, but I want you to notice, as I said before, this is called an outline. This is called an outline. One old hillbilly preacher says, I like all my biscuits hot. Talking about preaching, you know, not doing any study and not putting anything down on a piece of paper to remind you. He's, bless God, I like my biscuits hot. And I heard that guy say that. Well, I like mine hot, but I also like them well done. All of the way through. And most sermons, you can tell, they're crispy on the outside and goat dewy on the middle. Amen? They look like biscuits, but once you open them up, it's a lot of uncooked dough there. And they start off with their text, which is the outside, and they end it with an amen. That's the outside of the bottom, but there's nothing in between. Amen? You came here to get something tonight. And it's my responsibility and my solemn responsibility to see to it that God uses me tonight. But he's not going to give me something that I hadn't thought about, hadn't prayed about, and hadn't practiced myself. What makes for effective preaching is effective living tonight. An outline. Now I know it. I know my outline. I don't have to constantly refer to it. I've preached it a time or two. I've only got 8 sermons. I'm an evangelist. That's all I need. Amen. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night. And if the revival goes over next night, I start all over again. And it won't matter because you wouldn't have remembered what Sunday night's message was anyway come Saturday the next night. Isn't that true? Don't look at me like that. Lord, teach us to pray. George Mueller said it's a fool that goes to God in prayer without an outline. Now remember, he asked the question, could you not tarry with me an hour? You know why some people can't preach more than 25, 30 minutes? My daddy's told me this the other day, because they ran out of water. If it's in the well, it comes out in the bucket, amen? To my boast, I could preach a long time. I could start in Genesis and end up in Revelation, put most of you to sleep. Because I've been at this a little while. You know, there's times I've sat on the front row of a church and I thought to myself, Lord, what do you want me to say tonight? And I've prayed this prayer. Lord, I've been preaching long enough. Something's up there. Maybe not much, but something's there. Will you and the Holy Spirit bring it out to my remembrance? And I've watched him bring things to the forefront of my mind that I hadn't been thinking about for months or years. But it was there. Remember, we're talking about going to prayer. And he says, could you not pray at least an hour? Could you not spend at least an hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Remember Jesus Christ, they asked him this question, Lord, teach us to pray. after he went to a certain place and ceased praying. He wasn't walking on water or breaking bread, multitasking or whatever, tasking. He went off alone. And remember what Jesus Christ said to us about our prayer lives? Find you a closet. Find that favorite place where you can go and get alone with me. And it's just me and you. So they asked the question, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And this is not the Lord's Prayer, it's the model prayer. It's the outline. It's the outline. He's saying when you pray, you don't have to pray these same words. You'll be done in less than 30 seconds. But here's your outline. Here's your, how many Sunday school teachers we have here tonight? People that have taught Sunday school. Do you use an outline? You've got 35, 40 minutes that you have to fill up. You use an outline. God said, here's your outline. He said, when you pray, pray our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Point number one. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, he says, you know what the first thing you ought to do when you pray is spend a good amount of time praising God. Now, I'm really going to have fun with you tonight, folks. What would be wrong with taking a songbook into the closet and singing to him? Hey, listen, you don't have anything to worry about your pride. Nobody knows but you and God. When you pray, he says, you pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Think about his name. Now, listen, folks, you always start with point A. In order to get to point B, you got to go start with point A, point one. Right? Christmas time, us guys, we think we can put the toy together just by looking at the picture on the box. And after we've got it together, it looks like a twisted maze, and we've got a pile of stuff over there that we didn't put into the toy. And the wife says, that doesn't look right. And you think, get thee behind me, Satan. I've been up all night putting this stupid toy together. And then she says, well, did you think to look at the instructions? That's like telling a man to, well, why don't you ask for directions? Are you lost? Oh, I'm not lost. I know exactly where I am. I'm just one guy that I genuinely believe was taught how to pray. Is my prayer life? I'm not saying anything other than I know how to pray. My son, my oldest boy, one of those warm September, October nights, went down to the tabernacle to pray. While I was on my knees at that altar in the tabernacle, I hear these little footsteps walking up the gravel road. And I could have stopped. But you know what went through my mind as I heard those little footsteps walking up? Isn't that a pretty good position for your 12-year-old boy to find you in? So I just thought I'd stay right there. I didn't go there for that intent. 25 years later, or 20 years later, you know what? My boy was talking to another. He said, I bet my dad prays more than your dad. My dad may not have the fanciest car. He may not hit the longest home runs, but I think my dad prays more than your dad. Nah, 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 nah. And I said, oh, that's a pretty good reputation. I can live with that. Amen. You know what that boy did? I decided to go ahead and finish my prayer. 30 minutes later, I was done, got up off my knees, and he was standing at that back post of the tabernacle the whole time. So, you know what I'm trying to tell you, folks? He gave us an outline. And he said, and one of the reasons why my prayer life exploded is I learned how to open the door. Enter His courts with praise. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. You go into His court. You go into His presence praising Him and thanking Him and worshiping Him. The 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us who is to be admired. Brag on Him. You can't think of anything to thank Him for. I try to at least one day a week to spend nothing but, and the whole prayer time is nothing more than just thanking Him and thanking Him and thanking Him. We had a victory back on August the 14th. A victory. We had lived up to that time for about 10 months, pressed up against the wall, as Paul said, pressed without measure, cast down but not cast out, thank God. I mean, we were pressed and pressed and pressed. Asking God to do this and asking God to intervene here and asking God to do that. And on that August 14th day, God popped the bubble, set our spirits free and done something. The first thing I did when I got home was I fell on my face and spent 45 minutes just thanking Him. Just thanking Him. I finally got some relief. You ever just been pressed? I'm not... You get for sitting on the front row. You don't only get pushed down, but you get sweated on. And she's going, that's okay. I know you. If you've been saved any length of time at all, you've had those times when you just pressed. Can't sleep. What sleep you get is flighty. You go to bed thinking, oh God, I made it through the day. And you wake up in the morning saying, oh God, here we got to go again. That press, that burden, that heartbreak, that sorrow, just gripping your soul. And when God finally comes along, pops the bubble and sets you free, you better fall on your knees and thank Him. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Our prayer life ought to be filled with thanksgiving and praise. Go get along with God and praise Him. Sweet talking. The old saying is you get a whole lot more fives with honey than you do vinegar. If I was God, I wouldn't listen most of the time. God, you've been so bad to me. God, you've been so mean to me. Listen, folks, if we'd got what we deserve, we'd be in hell tonight. If it hadn't been for the mercies of the Lord, we'd all been consumed. And one of the things about prayer, and this is just something else that goes along with this thought. You know, one of the things about prayer, the more when you get alone with God and pray and talk to the Lord, you know what happens to you? It's God putting His mirror to your face and showing you exactly what you are. That's exactly what prayer does. That's exactly what prayer is intended to do. And you know, where Simon, remember Simon the Pharisee who criticized Jesus Christ and the woman and said if he'd been a prophet, he'd have known what man or woman she was, for she is a sinner. Well, I'm here to tell you both of them were sinners. The only one in the house that wasn't a sinner was Jesus Christ. And then Jesus tells the story. Who's the most grateful? And Simon says, I guess him who'd been forgiven the most. One that had been forgiven a big debt, another been forgiven a little debt. And you look at me. I had problems with that. Because I've never been drunk a day in my life. I couldn't get the habit of smoking. It was dumb. And I tried. And I thought, yeah, two suckers. Amen. Couldn't get it. Raised in a Christian home. Listen to me, Christian kids. I'm going to give you something that'll be good for you. We think because we was raised in a Christian home and we never did this and we never did that and we got married and at the altar when we went to bed that night with our wife, it was first time and all that stuff. And we think those... But you stop and think about this. Here's a fellow who's never been drunk a day in his life. Couldn't pick up And he tried some of the habits that his other friends were picking up. And I'd hear these guys get up and say, "Bless God, the night I got saved, I wrote me a doobie that was that big. The night before I got saved, I put on a big drunk and I heard this preacher preaching and I got saved and I got under such conviction. I was just an 8-year-old boy. The worst I'd done is steal a cookie." Amen? And so I thought to myself, well, maybe I don't love the Lord like those guys that did all those wicked and vile things did before they got saved. Until I learned how to pray. And when I learned how to pray, I saw me. And you know what? Jesus Christ taught those two people, the one who was the prostitute and the other one who was the Pharisee, they both had debts they couldn't pay. They both had debts they couldn't pay. They were both in debt head over heels and had a debt they could not pay. I don't care how goody-two-shoes you think you are. You ain't any better than the prostitute on the street when it comes to sin tonight. And that's what happens to you. When you start praising God, and glorifying God, and magnifying God, and bragging on Him and singing to Him, you begin to see how holy He is. Remember Isaiah? On the year King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And when he saw the Lord, this prophet, this man of God said, "I saw myself." And said, "Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He didn't have that opinion of himself. He had that opinion of the people he had been preaching to for 5 chapters. All those woes and all those curses that he had cast upon those people. But the day he saw the Lord, he said, "Woe is me." He stopped saying, "Woe is you," and said, "Woe is me." Listen, when you get along with God and praise Him, it opens up your heart, gives you an opportunity to see you need this. You see Him high and lifted up, full of great glory. And just His train, the black part of His coat fills the temple. He's not just some talking little point we have as Christians. He's the great God, sovereign, holy, thrice holy God of the universe. He cannot sin. We have more in common with an earthworm than we have in common with Him. And Jesus Christ said, when you pray, pray this: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." I've prayed His name. I've used His names as an outline. His name's wonderful. That's the praise. His name is Counselor. That's the wisdom I need. His name's the Mighty God. That's the power I need to get the thing, the miracle I need. He's the Everlasting Father. As a father pitied his son, so the Lord pitied them that fear Him. Lord, I pity my children. Won't You pity me? Lord, I have compassion toward my children. Don't You have compassion toward me? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You get in the battle. You get in the battle. You get in the fight. You're going to want peace. And guess what you're going to do? You're going to run to the Prince of Peace. You're going to run to the Prince of Peace. You know what I'm trying to tell you? Jesus Christ said, when you pray. And make sure this is the first part of your prayer. Spend it in praise and adoration to Christ and God. Brag on Him. Your prayer life, I promise you, will explode. It will explode. Jesus Christ said, when you pray, pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." And then He says, "Thy kingdom come." You know, when you see how great God is and how sinful we are, we realize what we have to ask Him is nothing compared to what He has to offer. Folks, I'm here to tell you that's pretty good preaching. God's in this tonight. Not just because I'm preaching. God's in this. When you pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When you see Him, when you see Him, you're not as concerned about your needs as you are His needs and His will for our lives. You know, the best thing that ever happened to our children, Brother Hudson, is for them to get introduced to Jesus. I don't mean get saved. I don't mean get saved. I mean meet Him face to face. Like a friend. Let Him change their lives. And so I've prayed, "God, best thing that ever happened to my children is for them to get acquainted with you. Thy will be done. I can't pray a better plan for their life than what God has planned for them. So I step back and say, what I've got in mind isn't near as important as what you've got in mind, Lord. You just have your will. You just have your way. Isaiah 54 verse 13 says, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. You know, if God doesn't teach them, all of our teaching and convictions and bringing them to church isn't going to do them a bit of good. Just make a bunch of Pharisees out of them. Just make a bunch of Pharisees out of them. And they'll be like Simon. They may not have been drunks and whoremongers and dope addicts. And they're real critical when they get into their 20s and 30s of those that are. Amen? I've been around too much, seen it. You know, what they need to do is they need to see God. Best thing that ever happened to you, son. Best thing that ever happened to you. Get acquainted with Him. Let Him meet you on the road to Damascus. Seriously, I'm not pointing out as if you haven't, David. Right? Best thing that ever happened to you. It's not a 14-point bone. 14-point buck. But meet Him who made Him. And I mean meet Him who made Him. As Isaiah met Him, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And when, I'm not assuming anything, sweetheart, but when you've seen the Lord, I mean you have actually seen the Lord and He's transformed your life, your piano player will be transformed too. And that's not to say it needs it. You understand what I'm saying? You know what transformed preaching? You know what transformed Isaiah? The liberal says that the man that Isaiah was written by two different people. That is a true liberal theological point, that the book of Isaiah was written by two separate people. They're right. Because the guy that wrote Isaiah 1 through 5 is not the same guy that wrote Isaiah 6 through 66. Because once you've met the Lord, you're never the same person. You're never the same person. And part of what will change mine in your life is getting alone with Him and seeing Him high and lifted up and full of great glory. There's been times at the end of my couch or on my face in a field or behind the pulpit of the tabernacle, I've sensed more of the presence of the Lord I have in church services where I've been. And I've sat there, Brother Steve, and thought to myself, I think I'm going back home. That's where God's at. He said, when you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says, you know, after you've done all of that, here's your outline. Go to your prayer closet with these 4 or 5 points. And when you get down to where you can start praying for your own self and praying for other people, you can put under there all the things that you'd like to see Him do. And ask, and all the names of the people that you'd like to see Him saved. Give us this day our daily bread. He's telling us there is a provision in prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, when you've seen God and you realize His will is more important than your will, then you'll be more willing to ask for what you really, really need. Give us this day. Give us this day. We won't need a new bass boat. But, you know, you never can tell. God will say, you know, He's been so good. And a new bass boat is so far down on His list, I think I'll give Him a new bass boat. And I've learned as a Christian that God will give you what you want when you know you don't want it. Right? Right? And I've learned this about getting from the Lord. He'll give it as long as He knows that you're nothing more than a conduit through which He can pour it. When it stops here, it stops there. But when it keeps going here, flowing through us, guess where it's coming from? The flow through us. It's been 1990 since I've last had a car payment. Not half bad. And two of those cars that I've owned in those last 20 years was Lincoln Town cars. Let's twist again like we did last summer. And I like pulling into car into church parking lots with brand new, or not a brand new, but a fairly relatively new, fancy-looking car with my music blaring and armor-all tires and armor-all vinyl roof and cleaned up inside and get out with my redneck look. You know why God gave me in 1993? You know why God gave me a in 1993, He gave me a five-year-old with only 50,000 miles on it. Only had 50,000 miles. Lincoln Town car. Because I was willing to drive from point A to point B, to point C, from point C, B to point C, to point C to point D, point D to point E. In a 1977 Pinto fastback car. And push it into the parking lot if I had to. Push it. And then I polished it up. Armor all the tires and vacuumed it out. Changed the oil and treated it like it was a Lincoln Town car. And God said, well, I'll just give you something worth treating. In the last 20 years, I've not had a car payment. Because when I've needed another car, He's given me one. And it was about 1989 when I learned how to pray. What a coincidence. Duh. Give us this day our daily bread. The next point is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's praying for others. He says, yeah, I want you to pray for yourself. Because which of you having a son, and his son asked for a piece of bread, and you gave him a stone? If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask? He wants to meet our needs. He wants to feed us in the wilderness. He wants to give us water out of the rock. He wants to part the Red Sea. He wants to do those things. He wants to do them more than we want to have them done. That's the God's honest truth. He wants to be generous to us more than we want Him to be generous to us. You say, how do you know that? Because most of us don't pray. Give us this day our daily bread. We don't spend time praying to Him. God, take care of our needs. Because we figure we'll take care of our own needs. What do I need God for? I got everything I need. Remember what I said last night? You better pray, or God will give you something to pray about. He wants you to pray for your needs. He's generous to a fault, brother. He's so generous, He gave us His Son. You can't have mine. I don't care how many times I've wanted to get rid of them. You still can't have them. You can't have my grandbabies, that's for certain. You don't have grandbabies. I've got grandbabies. You've just got pale copies. Amen. Let me give you something to lust after. Where was that at? There's grandchildren. I hate to disappoint you. You're all going to walk out of here saying, I thought I had grandchildren until tonight. Somebody's going to take me serious. You do. Not half bad for being Griffiths's. And you know, they kind of like Papaw. My boys can do anything they want to their bedrooms, but they couldn't do it downstairs. I don't have to go to your bedroom. When God wants me to pray for you, I'll pray for the steps. I ain't going up in that mess. I might get a disease. I stopped doing that when they started leaving things lay around. It, you know, lightning striking it and a new life form come out of it. underwear that hadn't been sitting in that corner for 2 months. Got trees growing out of it. But they couldn't do it down in the kitchen. They couldn't do it in the bathroom. They couldn't do it in the living room. And they for sure couldn't do it in my bedroom. You want to make a mess, you go upstairs and go outside. The other day I come home and that one there had every toy. I mean, he's only 2.5 years old. He's got more toys than Carter has little liver pills. Oh, you want that honey here? Okay, we'll get it for you. He likes Buzz and Woody. Toy Story guys. He sees Buzz and Woody in the store. Oh, Buzz and Woody. Oh, you want them? Oh, here you go, honey. And the boys are going, you're ruining my kids. No, I just love to give it to them. You know what I'm trying to tell you? Do you think if I feel that way, that God doesn't feel that way? You're grand to Him. You girls are grand to God. You mean something to Him. And He's willing to give. He gave everything that He might give you everything. He gave everything He had. And if He'll give everything He had, I'm here to tell you He'll give you everything He's got. He already gave you the best. If He spared not His own Son, shall He not by Him give us all things? So He says, pray, give us this day, and then forgive us our debts. Part of learning how to pray, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? As I started adding names to that prayer list. So when I tell someone I pray for them, I don't just say, Lord, bless that person over there. I call them out by name. And sometimes I know specific things about them and specific burdens that they have and specific needs that they have. And I talk to God about those needs and call out there. And listen to me, folks. I've wept for people I've never seen a day in my life. When a brokenhearted mother comes to me and gives me the name of a child saying, this is my boy, he's out there in sins. Will you pray for my child? I pray for a boy that I've never seen. And I said, Lord, break my heart as it was my son. Break my heart as though it was my daughter. Tear my heart apart as though it was my flesh and blood. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Pray for one another. You're supposed to pray for one another. You're supposed to spend time alone. Remember Jesus asked the question, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Put those things in your prayer life, and I'll tell you, your prayer life will explode. And your Christianity will explode right along with it. You will cease to be the person you are tonight. That's not a vain, hollow promise. You can take it to the bank. You will change. When you start having that place where you get alone with God in prayer, when it's just you and Him, you know why I have these pictures of my grandchildren? Not just to brag on them. They're good-looking kids. And they're not any better than yours. Don't get mad at me. I'm trying to be humble now. But you know where? You know why I don't just have them here so I can easily get to them? I have them over a promise that God gave me. He gave it to me on January the 21st at 7:45 p.m. when my 19-year-old boy was a rebel on God. I said, Lord, I need to hear from You tonight. I want to know that You're going to do in my son's life what I'm asking You to do. And I want to hear from Your Word. I want something from Your Word. I don't want a feeling. I don't want a confirmation from anyone else. I want to hear from Your Word. A promise that You can give me. That You're going to hear my prayer. In Isaiah 59:21 that night I was reading, I come to that verse of Scripture, Isaiah 59:21, it says this, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. That's a pretty good start to a promise, don't you think? God just made a covenant with me. My spirit that I put upon thee. Say, you've been filled with the Spirit? I have somebody who's told me I have been. My spirit that I put upon thee. Hey, Hey, listen to what else God told me in that verse of Scripture. My spirit that I've put upon thee, and my words that I have put in thy mouth. Have you not heard the Word of God tonight? My spirit that I've put upon thee, God told me, I put my spirit upon you, and I've put my words in your mouth. When my son was out there living in sin, run away from God, run away from home, literally ran away from home. That was the first promise God gave me. 6 days later, he was gone. He'd run away. I might have told this story one time before. I may have, I don't know. I'm not ashamed to tell it because I kind of like the outcome. January the 21st was a Saturday night. No, it was a Sunday night. 6 days later, I come home and all of David's clothes are gone and his car's out of the parking driveway. He's gone. Gone. We'd had one fight too many. It made that verse of Scripture seem like it was a million miles away. But you know what God told me in the middle of that brokenhearted? Didn't sleep at all that night. You know what I'm saying? You ever been pressed? I know you have. When you've been pressed, if you come out of it right, you come out of it with a greater sympathy for people. It's awfully hard to be condemnative to people when you've been down on your face in scraping bottom trying to get out. Just pressed. Kind of hard. I'm not going to tell you how to raise kids. I don't have mine raised yet. And these guys that tell us the absolute truth about how to get it done, wait until they're dead and in the grave for about 10 years. Then write a book on how to rear children. Because the minute you write it, they'll turn bad. Amen? That doesn't mean we don't preach the Word of God. Doesn't mean we don't say the things that the Bible says. But you get pressed. One of these days you'll have kids. You know what we're talking about. Just pressed. Couldn't sleep. You know what God reminded me of that night? I made a covenant with you, son. I put my spirit upon you and my words in your mouth. And here's what else he said. Shall not depart out of thy mouth. You know what he said to me that night when I couldn't sleep and during the next 6 months when David was out there? It's not going to kill you. It shall not depart out of thy mouth. But I like the rest of the verse. Nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed saith the Lord from henceforth and forever. And that's all I sometimes had to hold on to in those dark days. That God said, I've done a work in your heart, and what I've done in your heart, I'm going to do it in his heart, and I'm going to do it in the heart of your grandkids. Before my boys was even married, God promised me my grandbabies. So I learned how to make prayer, not just to pray for the sake of praying and filling in time, but I've learned that I have a friend in Cambridge, Ohio. His name is Steve Leafley, and he has a son named Matt. And he has a daughter named Erin. I have a friend in Port Washington. And when I pray for Brother Alan Miller, guess whose other name is added to that list? Right there with his, Mike Jeffries. You know, I remembered your name, and I hadn't seen you for a couple, at least a year. I've been talking about him. When you realize that God wants you to take the requests and the needs of others to him, as well as your own needs, I promise your heart will mellow and your prayer life will explode. Now, Jesus Christ taught us an important lesson. He said, here's when you pray. You want me to teach you to pray? Here's what you do. Praise me. Praise me. Praising me sets the foundation and it clears the way to do all the other stuff that you're going to ask me to do in your prayer life. When Jesus came to us tonight at the beginning of the message, he asked us all the question, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Well, I've given you something tonight, folks. I promise you. I promise you, as one friend to another. Not as a preacher looking down and being condescending, but as one friend to another. Come on, buddy, we can get this done. I'm not slapping you on the wrist. I'm patting you on the back. We can do this. Put those elements in your prayer life. Add them to your prayer life every day. And I promise your prayer life will explode. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, teach us to pray. What? Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Lord, do you have a will for our life that is far more important and valuable than anything we can concoct and devise our own way? You have a plan that far exceeds any plan that we have. And there is a place out there where we can go that you will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I pray that, Lord, something had been said in the last 45, 50 minutes tonight that will cause us to tap into that power. And that power, Father, we know is unleashed when we pray. The reservoir is opened up. The floodgates are opened up when we steal away and pray. Now, Lord, help us to be encouraged tonight, not discouraged and not rebuked, but exhorted. Not torn down, but lifted up and encouraged. That was my intent, Lord. You know my heart better than I do, and that was my intent, not to discourage, but to encourage. Yes, we need to see ourselves. But Lord, we don't need to stand there in front of that mirror. Feel sorry for ourselves and have a pity party. We need to step out from front of it and go out about our task and do what you called us to do. You called us to pray. Men ought always to pray and not faint. And I'm coming to you tonight like your disciples did, and I'm asking the same question that they asked. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, you went three separate times and prayed the same thing. So I pray that, Father, that we saw something there that encourages us tonight to take our prayer list and our prayer request and our outline and get it so in our heart that, Father, we don't need to look at it. It's there, it's in our hearts, it's in our minds. And we pray it because we know it. Make our hearts tender. Make our eyes full of tears as we intercede for your glory and intercede on the behalf of the people that you love. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I ask you, Father, to save them before it's ever lastingly too late. Now, Lord, we just did what you asked us to do. And we're asking you to do what you intend to do. Take it and apply it to our hearts. Use it for your glory. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed, no one looking around. If you're here tonight, you've never been saved. I know this has not been a gospel message, but you know whether you need to be saved or not. You know the condition of your heart tonight. I could have preached on anything, but you still would have known the condition of your heart. You know it as well as God knows it. You know your need as well as God knows your need. If you need Jesus Christ tonight, we'd be more than glad to introduce you to Him, show you how to know Him as your Savior. Brother Griffiths, I know I'm saved. I know, and I'm thankful for that day, however many years ago it was. I'm thankful for that time when I called upon Christ to save me. If that's your testimony tonight, you know Christ as your Savior, you know heaven is your home, would you slip your hand up right now? Raise it if you know. Don't raise it if you're not sure. I know I'm saved. I know in whom I have believed. God bless your heart. Isn't that good to do that tonight? Isn't that good to know that tonight? You may put them down. I couldn't see that there wasn't anybody that didn't raise their hand. In the case I might have overlooked you, Brother Griffiths, I couldn't raise my hand. I